Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 40.
Woo woo! It applause. Feels like we've been here before.
40 episodes in the desert, wandering aimlessly. Just kidding.
Harshly tempted.
But if you are new to the podcast, thanks for tuning in. My name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning. The good thing about the last 40 episodes is we weren't tempted with fame or fortune.
That's true, yeah.
Notoriety.
This podcast blew up from zero listeners to four.
Right on. And there's three of us in the room.
And there's three. I listen faithfully as soon as we're done recording. Oh, man. So, yeah, what we do each week is talk about an aspect of theology or the Bible or the Christian life, and then we do a few fun segments as well, which we've got two this morning. It's gonna be fun. We've got a react. I have a video that we want to react to, which is super interesting, and then we'll do some context is key. So the topic for this morning is, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? I know that gets thrown around a lot, you know, just, I guess, either like, oh, you just got to believe in Jesus or have faith in Jesus. But what does that actually look like? What does that mean, right? Beyond the maybe Christian jargon. So I'll give you an example. Acts 16, and I'm sure you guys have examples too, but Acts 16, if you remember that story, the Philippian jailer. And the big earthquake happens and all the prison doors open. And then he comes trembling with fear, and he falls down before Paul and Silas. And he says in verse 30, sirs, what, this is, sorry, Acts 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So it's just kind of like, believe in the Lord Jesus. So I don't know. I want to throw that out there. What do you think that means? Or maybe even from your own life experience, what did it mean when you believed in Jesus? Is it just like, yeah, he was a real person. Check. I believed in him. Or like, what does it actually mean?
Right. I think of that story, and I think of like that jailer would have witnessed a lot, would have heard a lot, would have been exposed to obviously Paul's time there, and it said they're singing, they would have been talking, they're like, and I think at that point, that pinnacle where it was like, okay, the walls break and they leave, he would be, I imagine, so overwhelmed with like the last number of days or months or however long they were there,
right?
And then it's like, believe, man, like everything we've been talking about, everything you've heard, what yeah. you've seen, our response to this persecution, believe with us, and you and your household. That's kind of what I gather when I read about that, because it would have likely been to the guard a little strange that these guys probably handled their persecution very well,
mm-hmm.
and actually praised God during that persecution. And jail obviously then was much different than we envision it now.
Sure.
So yeah. it would have been mind-blowing, and then, of course, exploded with this whole event, and then I just imagine them running out being like, believe, man, like, yeah, it's
yeah.
true.
Yeah.
Like, but everything we've been doing, believe in that.
Hmm.
So more than just, like, walking down the street and something happens. Hey, man, believe in Jesus. You'll be saved. And they walk away, right?
Yeah.
What do you mean? Okay. Yeah. That's what I gather.
I think that we can often think of it as like a mystical hoping that it's reality, almost like when you, yeah, I don't know. I feel like when you talk about, I believe, or say that I believe in Jesus, I feel like other people looking in might think that that's like some, oh, you just have this religious hoping for the best that individual was real.
Yeah.
But it's interesting because, belief is not necessarily something that is quantifiable. Like, you can't measure it. You can't see it. It's something that's inward. So it can be difficult to maybe describe well, just because it isn't something that we can see, right? Like, if you describe an object, you can describe the dimensions and all of that stuff,
yeah.
the physical properties of it. But belief isn't one of those things. So I think the belief is exactly what it sounds like. It's knowledge. It is factual knowing that something happened and choosing to accept that, I would say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it's more than just, yeah, believe that Jesus was a real person. Because, mm-hmm. Like, historically, there's very little argument that, you know, Jesus wasn't a real person. I know years ago, there was a lot of scholars who tried to push that, no, he wasn't even real. He didn't even really live. But now, any scholar worth their salt, like, hardly anyone argues that, no, he wasn't even real. Because historically, it's a verifiable fact that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person who lived and who was crucified. That's recorded in not even just the Bible, in other historical texts. So I don't think it means just like believe that he was a real guy, mm-hmm. because lots of people who are not followers of Jesus or believe not that Christians that believe that, yeah, sure, he existed. Yep. So I think it goes beyond that, right? Mm-hmm. When it says in Acts 16, well, just believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, it can't just mean acknowledge.
Know that he was a guy.
Yeah, he actually lived. Okay, sweet, I'm saved, yeah. Right?
Yep.
So I like what you're saying, Corlin, that it goes beyond just like, I don't know, like a mental acknowledgement of that fact, right? So what does it actually mean that I'm believing in the Lord Jesus? And I think Romans 10 helps a little bit too, because it's like Paul fleshes this out a little bit more, right? Because so you like even Corlin, you brought up John 3:16, right? So for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. So there's that word again, right? Whoever believes in Jesus. But I like that Paul in Romans 10, he basically talks about what it means to be saved, and he says in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's like Paul gives a few more details, right? And then he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So he says, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, so not just, yeah, I believe that he existed, but you're confessing that Jesus is Lord, meaning he's your master, he's your king, and you're believing that the resurrection happened, which I find that super interesting. He says you have to believe in your heart that God raised. It's not enough to believe that Jesus died.
Yeah.
You actually have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then he says, and you'll be saved. All right. So thanks for tuning in.
I find it interesting how even in that there is concrete, like you'd have to believe that Jesus existed, first of all. But like you said, that's not enough. There's an with quotation marks, unbelievable point to that as well, that Jesus was resurrected by God, right?
Yeah.
So it's interesting that there is physical aspects and quantifiable things that we can look at and believe in. But then there's an element of where you have to trust that God did that, and because we weren't physically there, but we can know that he did, right? So
So do you think we've like complicated unnecessarily salvation? Because so I read that, I'm like, confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. So say with my mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord. Believe in my heart that God, that the resurrection happened, you'll be saved. But if I remember even my own kind of upbringing, it seemed, and maybe it was just my perception, but it seemed a lot more complicated than that, than just like confess he's Lord, believe that he's alive and you're saved, right? Mm-hmm. It was just kind of like, well, have you said the sinner's prayer? Have you said this formula that that makes sure, right? Dear Jesus, you know, acknowledging that you're a sinner. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we do, I think part of confessing that Jesus is Lord is confessing that you're not Lord, right? And that you've sinned and all that kind of stuff that goes along with it. But I don't know, it just felt kind of formulaic maybe a little bit, like, and then afterwards it was maybe subtly taught that, like, you know, now you gotta kind of prove that you are saved by being a good boy or whatever it is. I don't know, like,
I like in Mark, the story of where Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit, and the boy's father was interacting in that narrative, and you know, Jesus is essentially saying, we could fix this, and the father's like, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And I feel like I've been there so many times where in my life navigating Christian living, feeling like it just doesn't feel right. I don't know if I can buy in. And I do believe that a miracle happened where I was given the gift of being able to believe in Jesus and being able to be okay with the unknown and to given a gift of faith, like we've talked about before, to believe.
Yeah.
And so often my prayer for people, for my own family, is that God would reveal himself to them in a way that they would believe and that they couldn't deny. Because through all of this, it is seemingly formulaic, and then it doesn't work. And so there has to be, I think, and that's the beauty of the relationship or the salvation is I do believe the Holy Spirit removes blinders from people's eyes and allows them to believe in some ways. Because I shared just before we jumped on that I was working with a person just this week who seemingly believed, you know, God, even non-Christians will acknowledge often, there's probably a God, there's probably something out there, and it usually ends with that. But this individual is like, yeah, I do believe in God, acknowledge Jesus, and still like, but through that, in my short time with him, there was not a, you know, eye-opening, like, revelation like this.
Sure.
It seemed very systematic, and I was really challenging myself not to participate in that checkbox salvation conversation, because I don't believe in it. In my mind, just praying, just asking God just to reveal himself, to perform this miracle of faith and belief, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And I don't know if he did, but that's okay too. So, if you're challenging yourself to believe, I mean, pray about it, ask for belief, you know, to cry out to Jesus in his face and say, I believe, but help all of the unbelief.
Yeah.
That's a fair request.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I'm glad you brought that up, that it's this weird, it is this kind of weird mystery and partnership where, like Ephesians 2 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift from God. So even faith, even the ability to believe in Jesus as Lord, like you said,
right,
like God is the one who initiates that, right? It's a gift to us. And even, I don't know if you can look it up, that verse where it says that God may perhaps grant you repentance. I think it's in Timothy, but you can... It's something like that, that God may perhaps grant them repentance. I'm going to say 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy?
2:25.
I knew it was in Timothy. Anyways, do you want to read that?
Sure. Do you have it pulled up, Cam?
No.
2 Timothy 2:25.
It is... Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, so there's that, and he's talking about like how we interact with opponents, but then he says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So even the idea of repenting and turning to God and receiving knowledge of the truth, it's like God is the one that's granting that to people.
After being captured by him to do his will, which is kind of cool.
Yeah, and yet we're not robots, and we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, right? And we're saved. So it's like this both happening at the same time, right? Where a lot of people ask, you know, does God choose me or did I choose God? And the answer is both. It's both happen at the same time because the Bible teaches both things.
And what's beautiful is God will give the gift to anyone that engages. Like, it's not I don't believe it's like this selection. Like, it's, this kind of beautiful. There's a miracle, I believe.
All our Calvinist friends just rolled over in their graves.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But, but it does actually, just navigating or thinking through that a little bit. I have people in my family who I believe, you know, they believe, but it just seems like there's this spark missing. Like there is some sort of real revelation of that relationship missing somehow. And I don't know what that is, because like there's a belief, and for many, I believe that they've even experienced God working in their lives at some point, and whether it's they've allowed this to fizzle out, and then maybe that relationship doesn't seem as relevant anymore. Yeah. I don't know what that is, but
I think what you're describing is that even humanly speaking, when you know, when you hear about God and certain aspects of who Jesus was, I think humanly speaking, you can kind of go, yeah, that sounds pretty nice, right? And so I think there are some people who, sure, yeah, you look at the world, there's got to be a God, right? It's too intricate to not have a God. And then they hear about certain aspects maybe of what Jesus did. Oh, yeah, that's he was so kind and blah, 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 blah.
I'll look into that when I retire.
And so maybe there is like a confession with your mouth, not that maybe Jesus is Lord, but that, yeah, he exists and he's really great. Right. Even I think of even when Jesus was walking on the earth, there were so many people that followed him, right, who really enjoyed his miracles, really enjoyed the free food. Right. Even Jesus says that. I think it's John 6 where he says, like, you're following me because you want another meal. and yet when push comes to shove and he's crucified and raised from the dead, there's 120 people left. Right. That's what it says in Acts. So you have like thousands of people following him. This guy's amazing. He's the king. And at the end of the day, they didn't.
A fraction of that.
Well, yeah, they didn't actually believe that he was Lord. So I think that can happen where it's kind of like, yeah, I can mentally like check. Yeah, I believe all those things. But then it's like, okay, is he your Lord? Are you going to crucify yourself, lay down your desires, follow him? It's like, yikes. Not that far.
and I think that's the side that we've complicated, is we've taken out the fact that if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again and is Lord over your life, there will be evidence of that belief. It's not, I would argue that a Christian cannot simply state that and not have evidence of that in his life.
Yeah.
But that being said, I think that we have twisted it into a, instead of there being action or a reaction to the gospel, there has to be a reaction in your emotions. If you're not feeling a certain way after you've been quote unquote saved, then who knows if you believe, right? Like we quantify believing to living in this state of ecstasy with the Holy Spirit where it's just like phenomenal living all the time, right? And it's not true. Like Christians go through highs and lows in their lives too, right? So
yeah.
I think it gets confusing when we seek feelings rather than God.
Yeah, and that's so true. I'm even like having flashbacks to my teen years, and you go to conferences and you got the lights faded down. And I think looking back, you're like, that seems kind of manipulative. And then the music swells and blah, 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 blah. And it is
smoke
very
machines.
Much. Yeah, smoke machines. And it's very much an emotional thing. And there's nothing wrong with emotions.
Mm-hmm.
But then, and I did youth ministry for like 8 years, and that happened every time we went to a camp or a conference, da, 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 da. And kids would, and I don't want to say that they didn't have a genuine experience,
yeah.
But then they come back, and then Monday comes, and they go to school, and life is, like, life's normal, right? Yeah. You don't have a fog machine following you around all day.
Maybe you fall back into the sin that you confessed
and
repented of.
You're right. I think that you can have these experiences with God, and I've had them, and I believe that they've been genuine. But a lot of life, I think Eugene Peterson called it long obedience in the same direction. He said that's what following Jesus is. And we've made it into, you know, whether it's this super charismatic branch of Christianity where it's like, you should be raising people from the dead every day, and if you're not, blah, 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 blah. And that's just not true. Like, following Jesus, by and large, is just long obedience, trying to become more like Jesus and listening to his word. And it's not flashy for the most part. And for and that's what I think is somewhat. I knew we were going to come around to the charismatic movement. We always do. But I think that's what's somewhat frustrating is I hear people in that whole movement that's like, yeah, you should experience miracles every day. And it's like, no, you shouldn't.
Are you breathing? Because miracle.
Well, yeah. And no, you shouldn't go out and raise people from the dead every day. That's just not the emphasis in the New Testament. Like even in the book of Acts where some crazy stuff happens, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
And the church being persecuted and them being faithful to like obey Jesus. It's not these, and don't hear me wrong, there are crazy things that happen, but that's not the emphasis. Yeah. And so I think some people, they look at that and speakers and pastors who say, I see miracles every day. And it's like, well, I don't want to call you a liar, but I think you're a liar. And then you have thousands of Christians who are going, oh, I don't see that every day. Am I actually saved?
Yep.
Like, oh, I haven't raised anybody from the dead. And yet they're still faithfully like being a good husband, being a great employee, being honest.
Their life has been changed because of what Jesus has done. Yeah, living with integrity,
raising their kids right. And it feels like that's just not enough. I haven't healed any blind people lately. And I think it's such a wrong view of what it means to be saved and to follow Jesus.
And even on a personal note, I remember because I've been through counseling for sexual addiction and stuff like that. And I remember there was points in the past, and I'm sure they'll happen again in the future, where like I would go to church on Sunday and God would just, through his Holy Spirit, work in my life. It was incredible. There would be transformation, repentance, all that wonderful stuff. And it would be this like, there would be almost a spiritual high because when you experience that and God does that for you, it is incredible. It feels amazing. But then the next week I'd go to church expecting the exact same thing and try and like formalize it to the point where like, well, if I worship in this way or if, you know, hold my hands in this way to show a posture of worship, then God will do this. And so then when it wouldn't happen the exact same, I remember questioning like, do I even believe now? Like, did something change in my own heart? And I think that's what I'm trying to get at by saying that when we chase emotions and chase feelings, then, and I'm not saying I didn't believe back then, because I believe that I did and I know that I did. But when we chase those emotions, it's a very dangerous thing we're playing with there, because you're chasing a feeling and chasing your own self-gratification in a lot of ways instead of actually laying
it's
your life.
It's idealistic self-worship. We've talked about that, where it's this whole mindset of we're going to get something for ourselves. Our whole focus of worship is wrong. That's the beauty in worship, where you go and you worship God and by some miracle you actually walk away feeling. But that's never, like, as soon as you go in hoping for that, your focus is already wrong.
And so I think that's where we've twisted believing, at least in our culture, is that if you believe, you'll have these experiences on the daily. You'll, like I said, you'll live in this just state of ecstasy because of your belief. When long obedience, I think, describes it better. There's a conscious choice to say, okay, I'm going to believe what Jesus said and did for me. I'm going to believe that he's Lord over my life, and I'm going to act on that.
So I think not to discredit that some people, like, and I remember hearing testimonies, you know, you had this unbelievable experience, and we're not saying that that never happens, but to just say that even in the Bible, it's not the norm. I think we read these unbelievable stories and we assume that that should happen to everybody, and it just doesn't. That's not reality. And so I think to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in Jesus, like, you should see transformation in your life. But like Paul says, sometimes it's like 1 degree at a time, right? But I look back even the past 2 years maybe, and I would say one of the areas that I've grown in is patience with my kids. And I go, okay, I think that's the Holy Spirit working in my life. I am way less, like, my fuse is way longer, if that makes sense. Like, I don't lose it on my kids as fast as I did 2 years ago. And I remember praying, God, help me to be more patient with my kids. Because if you have kids and you're listening, sometimes they drive you crazy.
Oh,
and
yeah, they're jerks.
Yeah, they're jerks. They're little terrorists. But I can honestly look back and go, oh, you know what? God has answered my prayer. And I'm far more patient with specifically my oldest, Lucy. And it would be really hard to like keep my cool with Lucy. And I never hit her or did anything stupid, obviously. But I would just get angry and like, why are you doing this, child?
Yeah.
So I think we should all look back in our lives and go, oh yeah, like Jesus is changing me. But I don't walk around healing people every single day, and I don't think that's necessarily evidence that, wow, you're such a mature Christian, mm-hmm. right? I think the New Testament emphasizes integrity, faithfulness, you know, morality, all of these things. It doesn't, like, Paul doesn't write to the church in Corinth and say, here's the lesson on how you heal a blind person. He right. just says, stop getting drunk, stop sleeping with one another, like, be...
And that's the evidence of belief throughout Scripture, because there are events that some would say that's a miracle or that's a sign from God, but there's also witchcraft, like demonic.
That's true.
I think of like the Exodus story, like that, you know, things were happening that were not solely evidence of God. Like there was a lot of demonic things happening also.
Yeah.
But the evidence that it was of God came with all of the other layers of
sure.
righteous living mm-hmm. and turning from what would be the cultural norm, being different, not mm-hmm. just that one event. And those events were just used to spark belief, not to sustain belief. And so that's, I think, the difference.
That was a yeah. great line.
That was
used to spark belief, not sustain. You should write a book called
Toilet Talks. My camera. Yeah,
and
porcelain thoughts.
Uncle Cam's bathroom reader.
Yeah. Porcelain thoughts.
I think that if you're listening to this though, and you're wondering like, man, I don't know if I believe. I don't know, like I don't know where I'm at with that. I think that there are a couple of things that you can look to know, because
if you've listened to the last 40 minutes, you probably believe.
Yeah, but you stuck with us.
Like we can have confident assurance of yes, of our I salvation, right? Yeah. Like that's it's not a willy nilly. Like, boy, I sure hope I'm in.
Yeah,
like
no, you're right.
We have confident assurance. So I would say if you're struggling, wondering like, do I believe? Do I like? Is what I believe enough? Trust that it is. And secondly, don't go within yourself to find the willpower or the knowledge to trust,
mm-hmm.
because you won't find it in and of yourself. Read your Bible, pray that God would help you with your unbelief, like turn to the very God that you believe in, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because he is faithful to teach and to grow each and every one of us. So be encouraged that all Christians go through stuff like that, and that God is faithful to bring us through it.
No, that's good. Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because I think there is, people struggle with that based on circumstances in life. Do I actually believe? Right? And I think the Bible does give a simple answer on one hand, right? If you confess that Jesus is Lord, and that means obviously that you are not Lord, and then believe in the validity of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, I mean, you're saved, right? Mm-hmm. And there's not like, you're saved provided you do these other things too, and that you're good enough,
yeah.
and blah, 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 blah. But I think that's where lots of Christians wrestle with this assurance of, and actually I will say, the handful of people that I've talked to who are wrestling with assurance of salvation, the same phrase comes out of their mouth, I'm not sure if I've done enough. So that right away is a red flag going, well, you can't do enough. That's the whole point of salvation in Jesus. It's not based on how much you can do. So, yeah, I think that's good. Get to a couple segments.
Absolutely.
All mm-hmm. right.
The podcast cast react.
Oh, man. Well, hopefully you heard that. We want to do a the podcast cast react. So I have a clip to play for you guys, and
oh boy,
it's a doozy. You may have heard of Brandon Robertson, but I will play this clip for you. Hopefully YouTube works. So if you could see us right now, I'm holding up a speaker to the microphone, playing a YouTube video off my phone. So hopefully you guys can hear this. But you can turn it up if on your own device. So here's Pastor Brandon Robertson, and he is talking about how Jesus was a racist.
A part of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus uses a racial slur. In Mark chapter 7, there's the account of the Syrophoenician woman, a woman who is Syrian and Greek, both of which there were strong biases against within the Jewish community. And she comes to ask Jesus to heal her daughter who's possessed by a demon. And what is Jesus's response? He says, "It's not good for me to give the children's food," meaning the children of Israel's food, "to dogs." He calls her a dog. What's amazing about this account is that the woman doesn't back down. She speaks truth to power. She confronts Jesus and says, "Well, you can think that about me, but even dogs deserve the crumbs from the table." Her boldness and bravery to speak truth to power actually changes Jesus' mind. Jesus repents of his racism and extends healing to this woman's daughter. I love this story because it's a reminder that Jesus is human. He had prejudices and biases, and when confronted with it, he was willing to do his work. And this woman was willing to stand up. And there's a part of the gospel.
Okay, so
I'm going home.
Corland had his head back like he wanted to kill himself. Oh man. So, Pastor Brandon Robertson, I believe he's in California. I could be wrong though.
Makes sense. Likely right.
Yeah, he's from California. And so he says in Mark 7, I don't know, you've just heard it, but that Jesus used a racial slur and that he repented of his racism because this woman, quote, spoke truth to power. So, I don't know, reaction, guys, thoughts? Because this was a TikTok video.
Sure.
That, like, blew up, went viral for this guy's point of view.
So my first reaction was someone has a platform and a focus, and like so many others, you'll jump into scripture to grab onto something that supports your platform. And this person, I just pulled up Wikipedia quick, social activist. And so what better way to propel your social activist platform by saying, look, you know, this woman pushed back on the man, the leadership, yeah, the government, the spiritual head, and then look, she won. So let's do that.
Yeah.
And then you can cloud. And that was my first reaction.
And a lot of buzzwords, right? She spoke truth to power. And it's like, okay, well, I don't know, Corlin, what was your...
Like, my first initial reaction is just essentially, what the heck? But in
Thanks
some ways,
for keeping it PG.
Yeah, no problem. In some ways, I can understand if you were reading it in the context of social activism and stuff like that. I could, and today's culture, I could see where he's pulling his ideas from.
Sure.
But that being said, I think that this could almost work for our context as key, because he threw a passage in there, right?
Yeah.
In those days, that would have been some of the language that was used around the different cultures and different ethnic groups in those areas, right?
Hmm.
And I don't think Jesus was specifically calling her a dog. He spoke in parables lots.
Yeah. Yeah, no. If you read the account in Mark 7, and if you read every other account of Jesus's interaction with Gentiles, so here's the deal. Brandon Robertson is what would... and he talks about it. He talks about being a progressive Christian. So progressive Christianity, you know, the Bible's not really the word of God. Jesus, he said it. Jesus is human, right? He repented. He made mistakes. So Jesus is a sinner, basically, is what he's saying. And if you look up some of other, and I wouldn't encourage you to do this, but I did. But if you look up some of other of this pastor's works, he talks about, homosexuality is completely blessed by God, and it's normal, and we've misinterpreted. The Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. I watched a clip where he said, you know, if you're in a polyamorous relationship, basically if I'm sleeping around with a whole bunch of women, God views that as holy, and you are, that those relationships are fine. So progressive Christianity, if I could define it, would be the feel-good love of Jesus without any of the obedience or picking up my cross or denying any part of my flesh. I just want, yep, Jesus loves me, and I can go and sin in whatever ways I want. And the Bible's not the word of God, and it doesn't matter how I live. So it doesn't surprise me that, yeah, he twists scripture to call Jesus a racist, which I want to, if I knew this guy, I would say then what is your, if Jesus is a sinner and needed repentance, then his death on the cross means nothing and mm-hmm. you aren't saved. So we're all, I was going to say, we're all hooped. But even if you read the account, I mean, he does say, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumb. And he says, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. So Jesus was actually testing this woman's faith. He wasn't being cruel. He wasn't, because you look at, I think it's in Matthew 8 or 9, the belief of the centurion, and he says no yeah. one in Israel has faith like this guy, mm-hmm. right? And he interacted with so many Gentile people and loved them and said they had incredible faith. So he's testing this woman's faith, and he says, you've proven it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, man, this yeah. woman has faith. He wasn't saying, yeah, get this dog away from me. He was kind of, I think, using cultural things to test this woman, and she... Sure, I hate that. Choose the power. But she did say, yeah, but Jesus, even us Gentiles, we deserve some scraps. And he goes, man, yeah, for sure.
A very quick search revealed the kind of, that idea. And there's countless examples of, yeah, Jesus does push back on culture a little bit, does use things that spark thought and then loops it back in with an incredible learning using parables and different ways to have a person respond. And so it talks to where there's a few times where he's kind of like acknowledging, yes, Israel was first, and it's like that pre-Gentile welcoming into this mm-hmm. that has to, like, wasn't able just to be like, and now we welcome Gentiles.
Yeah.
It was like this slow progression, like getting mm-hmm. all the Jews on board. Like, listen, guys, we're going to open the doors here. Because it's not just for Israel anymore.
Yeah.
And so that's pretty lazy.
Well, it is. And the sad part is that, yeah, this guy has a church of people that he, I can't call it a church. He has a group of people that believe that this is actually what Jesus is like. And yeah, to say that Jesus had sin and racism and he had to repent, well, then you are trusting in, you might as well trust in me or sure. Corlin or Cam. Like, if Jesus is just some guy that was racist and had to repent, well, then he's not special and he's not unique and he can't save you. So
do you think that would play into open theism? Like, that God doesn't know the future and he can change accordingly?
I don't know, actually. Yeah, because I think it maybe goes a step beyond that to say that, like, God can sin.
Yeah.
Right. Which is like, wow, what kind of God do you believe in then? That's scary. But the scary part is that it kind of blew up, and there's lots of people who would, you know, call themselves progressive Christians, or you hear all the time, I deconstructed my faith, and now I'm this progressive Christian. No, you're not a Christian. Yeah. Sorry. There's no such thing as a progressive Christian. Like, you are just not a Christian anymore. So, and this guy's not a pastor. You know, but I just think people watch that, and with zero biblical knowledge, they go, Jesus used a racial slur? And then they read that. Oh, he did call her a dog. Jesus was a racist? And if you don't have any understanding of, you know, how to read the Bible correctly, then yeah, you get people who are duped by this, and then unfortunately go and watch his other videos where he says, yeah, sleep around, have multiple sexual encounters with people, be a homosexual and a lesbian, a trans, it doesn't matter, do whatever you want. And so he's leading people astray.
And,
so,
and I don't blame people per se for falling into that, because even myself with my, like, my own struggles, there are times where I was reading a book and took something entirely out of context and was like, that means I can do what I want in that area.
Yeah.
It's like, that's not at all what they meant. Go back and read it. It's like, oh man, I misread that, but I was wanting to hear that, right? So if you can find someone who is on a platform that says what you want to hear, of course you're going to start diving into that.
Yeah, exactly. Well, this has been another segment of
the Podcast Cast React.
That's so cheesy.
Isn't that so good? If you are listening and you have clips that you want us to react to, or
good or bad.
Yeah, good or bad. And don't send me my own sermons. I don't want to react to those. That's good. What was he talking about? You can always email me or message me, and we will react to clips that you want us to. So I think we have time for our other segment.
Context is key.
All right. You guys ready?
Yes.
I have one if you guys don't have one, a verse to.
Go for it.
So what we do in this segment is I'm going to read a verse. And then one of us is going to pitch how it's often taken out of context. And then we want to talk about how do you read it in its proper context. So James 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask."
Oh, that one.
I can't remember who did the
I don't remember.
Okay, so Corland, teach us, Brother Corland. Wrongly.
it's like when school, whenever the teacher's like, "Okay, so this is how you do an equation," and then they spend an hour telling you how not to do it. As a kid, I 100% memorized how not to do it. I just could never remember how to do it.
So it's 4:2 or 2:4?
4:2. You do not have because you do not ask.
Well, I think in our, like, if we to take that out of context, I think 100% my brain just goes simply to the personal worldly desires. If you want it, ask God for it and he'll give it to you. And if you don't, well, then you got to do some work, because obviously God's not listening to you if you're not perfect, right? Yeah. So you do not have because you do not ask.
Yeah.
We like.
So Brother Corland, I'm trying to sell my house and get another house, and yet it's been months. So
have you asked for it though? Have you asked for it to happen?
I think so. Do I just need more faith?
But you have to know if you have or not. You can't just think you have.
So yeah, Corland's right. I mean, this is used all the time. Like, you know, you want a better job, you want more money, you want something to happen. I would even say you want healing, you want whatever.
You name
it. You don't have because you don't ask. You got to ask and believe that you're going to get it. So, Apostle Cameron. No, wait. You were the false Apostle Corland. Right. You're just the regular.
I'm just a guy drinking his coffee, shaking his head. This is a really, really big problem, I think, with people in the church who are, just sugarcoating. It's frustrating. Do you ask, or do you live your life in a way that truly pleases God, or do you pursue what it would mean to truly please God? And after verse 2, it goes on to talk about, even before that, your passions within you are at war. Ask wrongly to spend it on those passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's not saying that your passions are wrong, but your focus on those passions could be absolutely wrong, where if the true spirit of your request is, you know, God, your will be done in my life, I want... what you ask for should be not personal desires, but your personal, unless your personal desires are to get closer with God. God, give me boldness to talk about you in front of people at my work. You know, you are going to get that because that aligns with the will of God. We just know that you don't have to be a theologian to understand that God would want you to feel comfortable talking about him. And so if you lack the boldness to do that, he will give it to you. I've pushed back on so many people who, you know, praying for the car or praying for you know, something better. I remember saying 4% of the global population owns a vehicle. God doesn't give a rip if yours sucks. Like, he just doesn't care about your car. And I know it's kind of like, that's the poking, right? Oh, yeah. You don't own, you rent. It's like, ooh. Like, it's funny,
yeah,
but actually really sad.
Yeah.
Because none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but when it's become your passion, and then you have to look at why you're praying about this. Yeah. Is it a status thing? Is it a coveting thing? Are you making the focus of your requests, your petitions to the Lord about something that is just not maybe on the radar of salvation or on,
yeah,
on sharing the truth of Jesus? And so,
yeah. Yeah,
frustrating.
Yeah, and it's, again, it's a caution against the parachuting in, because I can read James 4, the second part of verse 2,
mm-hmm,
but just keep reading, right? And you, sure, just said, yeah, that you ask and you don't receive, and it doesn't say because you don't have enough faith. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
So you, exactly, adulterous people, like, do you not know, so that friendship reading, with the world is, right,
enemy? Anytime a pastor or a speaker that you like just pulls out, I'm going to read James 4:2b,
right,
like, well, read the couple verses before and read the couple verses after, because, like, you can't use, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, I can ask for whatever I want. Well, no, keep mm-hmm, reading.
Yeah.
So, yeah. That's good. Well done. So I think that's it. We'll end it there. We need like a closing. Thanks for listening.
Go and eat some popsicles. Yeah.
But hopefully this has been helpful to you. And if you have clips that you want us to listen to and react to, or if you have passages or verses that you're like
posted on your wall and you want to know about them,
or yeah, or it's on my coffee cup.
It's painted on an old board.
Oh man. And you want us to take them out of context, just message us. That sounds so weird. But thanks for listening. Make sure you leave us a 5-star review in iTunes or Spotify.
Or 4.5.
Or Google Podcasts, or wherever you listen. So we will talk to you next week.